Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Well, as you take your seat, go with me to Hebrews. Once again, we go line upon line, precept upon precept. And so therefore, as we go to the Word of the Lord, we're still in verse number 9, verse number 10. We're talking on part number 2 of understanding suffering. You need to understand, and so do I, suffering. Suffering is going to happen to everybody, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. You might as well understand it's just part of life. Things go on. But I'll tell you what, if you understand this process that God has in suffering, it'll help you to determine what it is that you're going through and how to get out of it and even how to deal with it while you're in the midst of it. How you understand suffering has a lot to do with where you're going, what you've been doing, how you approach God. For an example, some people in the midst of suffering complain like crazy. They just want to get frustrated with God. They want to shake their fist at God and say, God, where are you? How come you do this to me? You don't hear my prayers? How come if I'm a Christian, this is happening to me? How come this takes place in my life? What's this really all about? And then you even get to the place where you're somewhat, if you will, doubting who God is. There's a lot of people that have started out with God. As soon as the pressures of life and the tensions of life and the suffering begins, they back off. You know why? Because they don't know how to deal with this wonderful word that's in the Bible called suffering. We're going to learn some more part number 2 today of understanding sufferings. Why? So that you can handle it, deal with it, and realize, oh, this is going to shock you, the benefit of it that God has for each and every one of us. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse number 9, says these words, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Notice how I highlighted the word suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace, everybody say the word grace. I don't think everybody did. Let's try that again. Everybody say the word grace.
Grace.
Grace. By the grace of God might taste death for every one of us. Verse number 10 comes along, and verse 10 says it like this. It says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through, here's that word again, sufferings. So suffering is a part of the life of Jesus. It ought to be an understood thing with all of us that we don't flip out or freak out when we do enter into a position and place. Sometimes you will suffer. You never did anything wrong at all. You just live on this planet. It's just the way it is. And we're going to understand that in greater detail. Last week, I gave you the definition, if I may, the very root of the definition of the word suffering. You see, you can know what a word means, but until you get to the root of that word, it's really hard at times to figure out. So oftentimes we don't want to just explain the word. We want to explain the root of the word. The root of the word from last week is constrained abilities, which produce tensions, pains, hardships, and can be emotional and physical. Constrained abilities is an interesting thing. You see that all through the Bible. You see that in the life of Joseph when he did nothing, and yet he was in prison for all those years doing absolutely nothing, but stayed in there with God, and God exalted him. He couldn't do anything. He was in prison. You see that in the life of David, who ran for his life as Saul chased him and wanted to kill him. He didn't do anything. What did he do that was wrong? He killed Goliath, who was threatening Israel, and you'll find that he was a great warrior for Israel, great man of God, yet he didn't do anything, and he ends up running for his life. You'll find it in the life of Elijah. You'll find it in the life, if you will, of Peter, James, John, certainly in the life of Paul. You'll see it in the life of Jesus over and over again. And it's in your life oftentimes, and you and I need to know how to deal with it. Is anybody listening this morning? Because the way you deal with it makes all the difference in the world. We find that if it's constrained abilities, now my ability means I can only go so far. I can only do something. Something in my life is keeping me from doing what I like to do or feel I should be doing or able to do. Maybe it could be anything that stopped you and constrained you from being all that you would desire to be and be what you would like to go. It's called constrained abilities. But here's the interesting thing about constrained abilities. If my abilities only go so far, then I need to get out of my abilities and go to His abilities. In other words, stop relying on my abilities and start relying on His ability. One more time, are you ready? Let me get this. If my constrained abilities only go so far, I need to get out of my constrained abilities and get into His abilities. Now, you remember I had you shout out the word grace. We've taught that for, decades at this church. The word grace is a phenomenal word. You know, a lot of times the word grace is described in American churches as unmerited favor. And don't you know it is? But it's a whole lot more than unmerited favor. Our definition of grace is found in Scripture, but it's found in a way that you can easily identify it as this. God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. Let me explain it to you. Some of you that are new, most of us know that, but it's God's sovereign, divine ability. Remember, you're in a position suffering as constrained abilities. But God has a sovereign, that means He can do whatever He wants to do, His sovereign, divine, godly ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. So I, as a Christian, have the ability in a suffering position of constrained abilities, can't do what I want to do, can't feel what I want to feel, can't be free of something in a certain way. I can get out of my ability and allow His ability to work on my behalf, which is that word that we called out called grace. Did you know if you're a Christian, you get to do that? If you're a non-Christian, you don't get to do that. You can't rely on His ability. You have to trust in your own ability, which makes you a very bitter person. So we find ourselves oftentimes not understanding the process. That's why Paul, if I can use Paul as an example again this week and just refresh your thinking, if I may. Paul the Apostle, here's this guy. Remember we saw the verses that right after he meets up with Jesus on the road to Damascus, Ananias is taught to go pray for him to relieve his blind sight. Remember that? He was blind. And he says, Ananias, lay hands on him so he could see again. Ananias says, man, I don't want to get near this guy. He's a torturer of the church, persecutor of the church. He's beaten people. He's even murdered. Can you imagine murdered? God can use a murderer? Oh, yeah. Because that's His grace that makes it all work, not our ability, but God's grace. And so he tells him, go lay hands on, pray for him. Then his blind eyes are opened up. And before he goes and does that, he says to Ananias, remember this from last week? He says, and I will show him what sufferings he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew that he was going to live a life of suffering for the things of God, his constrained abilities. In other words, here he is with a mandate on him to go preach the gospel of grace to the entire world. Nobody else had that, but you'll find that Paul had that. Peter didn't have the dispensation or time period of grace. James or John didn't have the time period, but Paul had the anointing and had the insight and had the revelation of grace. And here he is to tell the whole world, but he's constrained. You'll find that he's in prison, he's beat, he's snake bit, he's shipwrecked, he's got all kinds of problems and pressures. I don't know about you, but if I was Paul, I'd have given up on God a long time ago and said, give this message, give this ministry to someone else because it really stinks. I'm tired of being bit by snakes and being in prison and having my back broken open. He is suffering. He is constrained. He can't do what he needs to do. He is in a position of suffering. But yet Paul writes these words in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse number 10, that I may know him. And that's not just where he stops. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And that word fellowship means the joining together, being one with the suffering of Christ. When Christ suffers for humanity, when he hurts for you and when he has compassion for you, when he understands you, when he knows that you are going through something, he knows there's a pain there in your life, he is making a statement. I want to fellowship. He didn't say fellowship with his glory. He didn't say fellowship with the good times. He didn't say fellowship with the great times. He said fellowship with his suffering. And that's a fascinating expression, because when you fellowship with the suffering of Christ, things happen in your life. Let me say it again. When you fellowship with the suffering, get together, oneness with the suffering of Christ, things happen in your life. When you know what those things are, it changes the world you live in. If you don't know what happens in your life in the midst of these constrained abilities or sufferings, you will complain to God, be frustrated to God, want to give up and run and never complete and do what God would have you to do. But I'm here to tell you something. The Word of God is very clear, and we're understanding today's suffering. Last week when we were together, you remember we looked at the life of the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah, he dealt with his suffering the wrong way. Remember, as Jezebel threatened his life and he runs off into the wilderness and he just gets alone with God and he says to God, I can't handle the pressure. Just kill me, God. I've had enough. Let me tell you something. There's probably not one person in here that hadn't had time, just said, oh God, just take me out of here. In the midst of your suffering, just get me out of here. Just kill me. It's okay. We've probably all been there from time to time, just like Elijah. But he handled suffering the wrong way. How about if you and I today, before we get into this in a real deep manner, how about if you and I look at how biblically to handle suffering the right way? Go with me, if you will, into Acts, the 21st chapter. In Acts, the 21st chapter, let's use Paul as an example. In Acts 21, we'll take a look at the word of the Lord. Here's Paul. He's traveling. And you'll find in verse number 4, his first warning comes to him about not going to Jerusalem. I don't know, if I had a warning from people that I thought were spiritual, and they said, don't go there, because if you go there, you're going to get the snot knocked out of you. By the way, the snot knocked out of you is a San Bernardino interpretation of the scripture. It doesn't really say that, does it? But guess what? He says these words, don't go to Jerusalem. When you get into Jerusalem, you're going to have some pressure in your life. You're going to have things that aren't very good happening to you. Don't go, Paul. Don't go. Well, you'll find that Paul is also warned later on. Let's take a look at it, if you will, in Acts, the 21st chapter. And I want to just take a side note. Keep in mind what we're talking about. We're talking about looking at the right example of handling suffering. But I just wanted to throw this verse in for you just for fun. It's kind of a side thought, has nothing to do with whether or not Paul is, if you will, handling the right way suffering. Verse number 9, it says it like these words, if you will. We're talking about being in, he's in Philip the evangelist's house. But verse number 9 says, and now this man, speaking of Philip the evangelist, had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, I don't know about you, but that tells me a lot, and it's all through Scripture. Here's 4 virgin daughters prophesying. Can I ask you where they were prophesying? Could it have been in the gathering of Philip the evangelist's house? I would think so. Could it be in the midst of people that were believers? I would think so. So I want you to know that people who say that God can't use women have really skipped over that verse, because it's obvious they were prophets of God. Is anybody listening to me? Now, I want to bring you back to some thinking here. Listen to this. I want to bring you back to what we're doing. We're looking at the right way, not the wrong way, on handling suffering. So let's go on in verse number 10. That was just a thought, a fun thought in verse number 9. And verse number 10 comes along and it says, and as they stayed many days, a certain prophet by the name of Agabus came down from Judea. And he came to us, and he took Paul's belt around his own hand, his feet, and said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." Now, when he heard these things, when we heard these things, both we and those that were in the place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. This is the second time now he's told not to go to Jerusalem in this chapter. Now watch this. Verse 13, and Paul answers, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not ready only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, I don't care what suffering I'm going through. I don't care about the persecution of men. I don't care about what people say. I don't care about how they belittle me. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what anybody says. I am ready to go through whatever problem I have to go through, including death, to get the job done that God's called me to. And that's the right attitude on hand. Suffering. Is anybody listening today? So important for us to see these things. Last time we were together, we talked about what suffering does. And suffering does things inside of each one of us. If you understand them, it makes all the difference in the world on how you deal with the moments and times that you are suffering, feeling the pressures and the tensions of life that will come your way, the heartache and the pain that will come your way. And it will happen to each and every one of us. Unfortunately, I wish I could keep you from that. Most churches don't even want to talk about it, but I don't mind talking about it because I found great benefit in Scripture for those that will allow and go through the suffering process, realizing that their God is a God of great ability when their abilities are constrained. Is anybody listening? Suffering does, remember this from last week, number one, makes a man worthy. We saw the Scripture on that. Number two, we saw that suffering does something. It proves authenticity. Do you remember that from last week? What suffering does. Number three, we found out it displays your heart. Oh, I thank God this is all about the heart. Not about some religious ceremonial ritual, not about the traditions of men, but about the heart. And I want God to see my heart. And oftentimes God sees my heart as I'm in that time of pressure, things I don't want to be in, things I don't like, but I want you to know it's okay. So today we're going to pick it up at number four on understanding suffering by suffering doing certain things in our life. Number four, here it is. It expresses trust. Yeah, you know, I can talk about trusting God. I can say something like, I'm a man of great faith. But in order for me to express it really, it's not what comes out of my mouth. It's what I do. Did you know that God will read your life more than he'll hear your words? You can say a lot of stuff. And may I say this with humans, all of us, you and I involved in this, you and I together, that oftentimes words are cheap. We'll throw out words, but you know what? Doesn't mean it. Some of you have had people promise you stuff and they never followed through with those promises. They've made statements that they'd stand behind you forever and be together with you forever. And they didn't stand behind you, weren't for you forever. So words oftentimes cheap. But when I get to a place where I can express the faith that I have in God, that makes all the difference. And I tell you, how I react and how I act in the midst of suffering says something to God about whether or not I've really got faith. And what a thing for all of us, that am I going to live the word of God even though I'm pressured? Am I going to keep on going with God even though there's trials in my life? Am I going to keep on going even though things that are happening that I don't understand, I don't know, I haven't done really anything wrong. I haven't really been a person that has done something that I deserve this. But guess what? You would feel to yourself that maybe something wrong's been done to you, and maybe you've done something wrong. longer. God doesn't care about you. But I'm here to tell you something. In the midst of suffering, as it is expressed to you, you will express whether or not how you handle that suffering by whether or not you will stay with what God says instead of what you just think or what you just feel. I want to use an example in the scripture for you, if I may. In James, go there with me in the fifth chapter. In James, the fifth chapter. Is anybody listening this morning? We're talking about a very serious subject for every one of us. In James, the fifth chapter, in verse number 10, it says this: "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." Will you keep speaking the things of God when the pressure's on? It really expresses your trust level. It really expresses whether or not you're really in faith. Here's these prophets where great pressure of suffering was upon them. They couldn't go to the Word and back up what God was speaking to them. They didn't have a Bible in their lap. When they came to town, they were the Word of God that was expressed to the people. They spoke in the name of the Lord, and there were persecutions against them. They lost their lives, but they kept, even in the pressure of suffering, they proved their trust to God. They proved their faith in God. They expressed that trust by staying in what the Word of God had to say. Come on. Somebody, you know it's true. We're talking about sufferings, and we're talking about understanding these things. And the fifth thing that we need to see about sufferings is this: it'll declare your true position. You know something? Sometimes we can say we're in faith, sometimes we can say we're in trust, but where are you when the pressure's on? Where have you gone? So many people today are here today when the pressures come and the sufferings come. They're gone to Maui tomorrow. And I want you to know something. You and I need to be a people that are wise enough to understand that God wants us to declare our true position. Our true position. I'm standing for God. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything different. I don't care if it doesn't make sense. I'm going on with the Lord. I haven't done anything wrong. He loves me, and I'm going to keep on loving Him. And I want you to know that's the position that God is looking for every one of us to walk in. And it will declare your true position, not just your stated position, not just your church position. It's in the middle of the night when there's no one around what comes out of your mouth. It's in the middle of the night when times are tough and there's no one there. In church, we hallelujah. In church, we praise God. In church, we're always there just, you know, looking with a great big smile. But it's in those dark times when you're suffering by yourself. Will you stand in that position of faith that you expressed in number 4 today and keep on going and declaring your true position in number 5 today? That's the question. Is anybody listening to me? And I love what the Word of the Lord says in 1 Peter. Go there with me. In 1 Peter, let's take a look at the second chapter of 1 Peter. Notice these words in verse number 20. 1 Peter, verse number 20. First Peter, the second chapter, verse number 20, we're talking about that the sufferings declare your true position. 1 Peter 2:20 says this: "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, that you take it patiently?" In other words, you deserved it. You screwed up. You messed up. Of course you've got a bad thing. You put bad in, got bad out. That's what he says. What credit is it if you just get recompensed for doing something wrong and something wrong comes at you? But listen to what the verse goes on to say. But he says these words: "But when you do good and suffer," when you do good and suffer, "if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." In other words, when I do something that's good and I am absolutely hanging in there in my position in faith, I'm hanging in there with God, I've done what's right, I've gone to church, I've read my Bible, I'm a tither, I don't know why I've got this problem, I don't know why I've got this suffering, I don't know why I'm feeling what I'm feeling, I don't know why I'm down, oppressed, why people are against me, I don't know why I haven't really done anything wrong, but if I have my true position in God, declared before God, I want you to know something, I'm going to take it patiently and stay in there with God. It's easy to be persecuted when you're wrong. And tell you what, when you're right, that's when it's tough. And when you're right, that's when you know that your true position is being declared to God. I'm not going anywhere. I'm strong and healthy and stable, and I'm going to go on with God no matter what anybody says. Somebody ought to give me a great big amen. So true. We're talking about those things to understand suffering so that we don't fall and fail and give up on our life and, you know, complain to God and bellyache and shake our fists at the Lord in the midst of suffering because you haven't done anything wrong. It'll not only express your trust, but it'll also declare your true position. But I like this one. Number six, it'll mature you. Suffering matures us, causes us to grow up. Sometimes pressures in our life cause us to grow in the ways of the Lord. Did you know if you don't have some pressures, things don't grow oftentimes like they ought to grow? You need to have some pressures at times. You don't like them. You don't want them. In fact, you may not like it at all, but it'll cause you to be mature in the things of God. Now, listen to this. Are you listening? How you handle the pressures or suffering, this, if you will, constrained abilities in your life, and in the midst of them, will declare whether you're mature or immature. And may I say this to you? God wants to bless you, but He's not blessing you when you're immature, because you'll take the blessings and think that's what life's all about and forget it's really all about Him. You got to be mature for God to start to bless you like you want to be blessed. And what you do in the midst of suffering, what you do in the midst of suffering declares and says where you're at, either mature or immature in God. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how many seminaries you've graduated from. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't give a flip about any of that. When the suffering starts, where are you going to be and how you're going to hang in there? Are you going to express trust? Are you going to declare your position? And are you going to act mature in the ways of the Lord? I love what it says. You're already there in 1 Peter. Let's take a look at 1 Peter once again. And this time, turn with me to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And this time, let's take a look at verse number 10. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse number 10 says, "But may the God of all..." Let me stop you right there. We're not looking for my grace, my ability. It's constrained. I'm looking to the abilities of God, which are unlimited. And may the God of all what?
Grace.
Say it one more time with me. May the God of all what?
Grace.
Who called us to His eternal glory. See, the word glory means manifested goodness. That God has called us to His manifested goodness. How? By Christ Jesus. And then He comes along. After you had suffered a while. Now, I tried to get rid of that for you. Those six words, I hate those words. Don't you just hate those words? It says after, it says after you have suffered a while. Wouldn't it be great if you could just take an eraser and erase that out of your Bible so you don't have to deal with suffering? But my Bible makes it very clear. After, not before, not during, but after. In other words, that tells me there's an end to the suffering somewhere down the road. There's going to be an after to it. Is anybody listening? And He says, after you have suffered a while. In other words, not forever. A while. Thank God. Even if you, in the midst of suffering, get out of here, you still have eternity. Come on now. And so may I say this to you. After, not before, not during. If you want to grow up and be mature in the things of God, it's going to be displayed and shown how you handle the Word of God in the midst of this suffering. Are you going to cry like a little baby? Are you going to run? Are you going to curse out God? Are you going to yell and scream at your family and beat the snot out of your dog? What are you going to do? You're going to have to deal with it according to what the Word of God has to say. And after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. This is what the God that wants to bring you in the glory wants to do. He wants to make you perfect. That means complete. He wants to establish you. That means unmovable. He wants to take you and strengthen you that you're strong. And he wants to settle you. Therefore, you have calm and peace and controlled and comfort during the time of suffering. Why? Because you know it's your constrained abilities can only go so far. But you've given your constrained abilities to the one who has all ability. Days, all grace. And when you do that, life changes. Oh my, I hate that word after. I like to be before. But God matures us through this whole thing. Last point, number 7 today, to learn about suffering so that you can deal with it in a proper manner is this word, is that suffering's will teach you obedience. You see, it's so easy to be obedient to God when things are going well. It's so easy to shout hallelujah and praise God when things are wonderful. It's so easy to give out a cry to God and pray and read your Bible. But when things aren't going so good and you're in the midst of suffering, you're feeling the pain maybe of other people. You're feeling that compassion of Christ. You're now entering into the fellowship of Christ and you look at a world and you get sick on the inside because you know they're dying and going to hell and they don't give a flip about it. And on the inside of you is there's this pain on the inside of you. In order to, while that pain is taking place, you will learn something on how to be obedient to the Word of God in the midst of your pressures. Because that's what it does. It teaches us obedience to the Word of God. Without it, we would just be flippant. Without it, we would just be passive. Without it, we would just not care. Whatever isn't important. But with it, it teaches us, even in the midst of problems, I'm staying in with God. I'm going on and being mature in the things of the Lord. And that's what God's saying to us. But let me give you a verse. One of the most interesting verses you'll find in scriptures many, many, many decades ago. When I read this verse, I found it fascinating, one of my favorite verses. If I may share it with you, it's found in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. You ought to circle it in your Bible because it's a fascinating verse. It's about Jesus. But may I read it to you in verse number 10? Hebrews, the 5th chapter. I think it's verse number 10. It might be verse number 8. Sorry, I thought it was 10, but it wasn't. It's verse 8. Though he was a son. Speaking of Jesus, capital H on the word he, capital son, S on the word son. Speaking of Jesus, read the verses before that. There's no doubt about it. It's Jesus. Though he was a son. Now I want you to know something. These next verses baffled me. Yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You say to yourself, wait a minute, Jesus, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who speaks and planets exist, the one who builds the solar system, holds it all together by the power of his might. When he opens his mouth, 10,000s of 10,000s angels come to minister to him and are his servants. My goodness, the one who knows it all had to learn something. That blows everybody's theology. But Jesus, yet he was the son. He learned obedience. My question then came, obedient to who? Learned what? And obedient to who? By the things which he suffered. And you stop and you look at that. You realize what's being said, that never before in the history of mankind did God himself come down, the creators of the heavens and the earth, and he never suffered before. And in the midst of that suffering, he had to be obedient to the Father's words and the Father's plan for the redemption of man. It would be no problem before, but now there's external pressures that he's coming against his human flesh. He's now feeling the brokenness of his heart. He's now feeling the brokenness of his flesh. He's now feeling the warm blood pouring down his back. He's now feeling his joints separated. He's now feeling the persecution of men. He's now feeling the slander of men. He's now feeling the suffering of mankind like never before by taking on to himself the sins of men. God had never experienced the physical of man's failure. And in the physical of man's failure, in the physical of human failure, he had to learn how to be obedient to what the Father had said. And you and I say, why? Here's why. Because he's your intercessor. He's your high priest. Now he approaches the throne of grace to the Father and say, Father, I know what it's like for them to suffer. I felt it myself. I know what it's like for them to have lack. I felt it myself. I know what it's like to have infirmities of the body placed upon me. I felt what it was like. Oh Lord, I need your mercy for them. Oh Lord, I need your compassion for them. And all of a sudden, instead of a disconnected God in the heavens, now we have a high priest who feels our infirmities and knows our failures and understands the physical side of man like never before, who is now the one who stands in the gap between the Father and us and makes petitions to the Father for you and I. And he had to learn how to be obedient in this suffering, because he had never suffered before. And now he can feel you. Now he knows you. Now he understands the frailty of men. And now he has compassion and mercy. And he makes intercession for us based on his feelings that he expressed and his obedience to the Father. Wow. So today, let me read this and conclude this to you. I've jotted some notes down. Suffering will make you better or bitter. Everyone suffers. It's not any different between those that have Christ and that are born again and those that don't have Christ that are born again. We all suffer. The difference is, without Christ, there's no hope of the future. You will just suffer because now you're in your own personal constrained abilities and there's no place to go, and it will inevitably make you bitter. But with Christ, I now have a place to go, and I rely on his grace, his abilities, and his trust, and his caring and compassion for me. Which means I now, in the midst of my suffering, have a place to go and know that he's going to take care of me and I'm going to get stronger through this whole thing. And guess what? That makes me not bitter, but better. And the call is to whether or not all of us in the midst of suffering, and there will be in every one of our lives, will keep remembering the lessons that you have learned from suffering. If God has spoken to you today and you think you're going to be a better one instead of a bitter one, give the Lord a great big praise that he is worthy of. We give you praise and glory and honor. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Isn't God good?
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.